The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
I think all Joe Biden needs to do is get out and tout his record, make sure that people know about it. The president's got a great record to run on, and now he's got to go run on it and make the clear contrast with Donald Trump. Right.
Have you ever seen evidence of impairment in your meetings with the president?
I'm sorry. I testified, and I'll repeat again what I just said.
Well, that's different than my question.
Well, I have seen the president effectively guide the members of the department of his cabinet and his military.
You won't say you've ever seen any impairment on his part?
The president has no impairment. The president.
You've never seen any.
I don't know how many ways I can say this.
Okay.
I have complete confidence in the president, and I reject your characterization.
Okay. Everything's awesome. What a contrast. Yesterday on the show, we showed you, this is supposedly after Donald Trump is just exhausted from a day in court. He goes over to the bodega. People turn out in droves. They're cheering for him in Harlem. And then he goes inside the bodega, and you hear the conversation. People loved him. They loved seeing him there. You can compare that to, I guess it was a Love's travel stop or something, a gas station that the fake president shows up at. They don't look too excited to see him. And then he says, don't jump, which usually he says that to someone in a balcony. But this time it's just the way to end a conversation with the reporters. It is a pretty stunning contrast if you just compare the two, and we'll spend a little bit of time on that today. You're listening to Stephen Fluria, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's program. You can get to the live video stream of this show at trumpetdaily.com or at the Rumble channel, rumble.com/trumpetdaily. And at Rumble, make sure if you visit the channel, you give us the thumbs up, leave a comment if you like. If you want to email the show, you can reach us at td@thetrumpet.com. The fact that he's even visiting a gas station, because the cost for fuel, the cost for gas to fill your car, it's gone up. It's gone way up since he's been in office. So who is planning this? Okay, so he's not to be outdone. Trump goes to the bodega and Joe Biden's going to go to the gas station. It's just like it's a reminder to everyone that, yeah, you're the cause of all this inflation. You're the reason I'm paying double to fill up my car. Yesterday, on three separate occasions, the fake president told a fake story, yet another fake family story. Why? What's the purpose? Why would you do this? Why would you do this over and over again? This is clip two.
Back in when D-Day occurred, and on Sunday, the next day, My mother's four brothers all went down to the recruiting station and joined the military. Every one of them volunteered. And my uncle, they called him Ambrose Brosey, they called him Bozy. My uncle Bozy was an athlete, they tell me when he was a kid. And he became an Army Air Corps before the Air Force came along. He flew those single engine planes as reconnaissance over war zones. And he got shot down in New Guinea. And they never found the body because there used to be a lot of cannibals for real in that part of New Guinea.
So we'll leave aside the D-Day, day, Sunday he mentioned, the fact that he got the wrong day of the week. But Uncle Bozy, a single engine plane, he gets shot down in New Guinea, and then the fake president says that, he implies anyway, that he was eaten by cannibals. And the military, in response, came out and said, well, he didn't quite get all the facts right. This is how the AP treated it. Biden is off on details of his uncle's World War II death. He's just off a little bit on the details. If it were bad orange, man, it would be lie number 5,684. But he tells this story three times yesterday. This is from Jonathan Turley. President Joe Biden has been long accused of false stories that have ranged from an invented arrest with Nelson Mandela to a zombie-like train conductor. Some are more serious, like lying about influence peddling by his family or constitutional norms. However, as a military history nut, one news story stood out this week. President Biden suggested that his uncle, Uncle Bozy, may have been eaten by cannibals in World War II. It says, what's striking about this story is the specificity of the key facts and the fact that they are entirely false. Entirely false. All of the key facts, all of the details. Says, during a stop in Pittsburgh on Wednesday, Biden told the story of how Bozy may have been consumed by the natives of New Guinea. I like, too, how the people behind him, while he's telling this fake story, they're just sitting there, kind of like in a trance. No reaction to, your uncle was eaten by cannibals? It's unbelievable. It says, the more glaring problem is that Bozy was not flying a plane and was not shot down. He was not the pilot, but a passenger on a plane. The plane had mechanical problems and crashed near New Guinea. He did not disappear in a sea of cannibals, but the actual sea when he and other passengers failed to get out of the wreckage. So this plane that had mechanical problems crash-landed in the ocean. And that's where Uncle Bozy died. That's how he died. Says here, as is often the case, the White House simply refused to address the false claim and made it sound like reporters were denigrating the service of his uncle by asking about the cannibal story. White House spokesman Andrew Bates declared, President Biden is proud of his uncle's service in uniform. So there you go. There's no truth to any of the facts of the story. But hey, don't go after my uncle. He served his country. This wasn't the only lie. He's been repeating this lie as well, the fake president. Listen to number three.
But one of the things that I, as I was doing that today, I was reminded of what my opponent said in Paris not too long ago. They asked him to go visit American grave sites. He said no, he wouldn't do it because they were all suckers and losers. Oh. I'm not making that up.
No, he's totally making that up. He's basing that statement on, I think it was an Atlantic story that based its reporting on those good old anonymous sources. And everybody around Trump came out right away and said, he never said that. He didn't call U.S. servicemen suckers. That's what the fake president's out there saying this week over and over again. We played another clip of him saying that on yesterday's show. The lies, they're nonstop. They're nonstop. But again, when you look at the contrast, I think it was Steve Bannon, who he's probably basing his commentary on a Politico story from earlier today. that the media, with all of their wall-to-wall coverage about this Manhattan trial, Alvin Bragg, the hush money, and so on, that maybe if the media is beginning to think, hang on a second, the more coverage we give to this, particularly if he goes to the bodega at the end of the day, we might be not hurting him, but helping him. So they might go a little bit more silent on what's happening in New York, particularly if Trump just goes out, as they were discussing on Bannon earlier today, he should make a campaign stop in all around New York, New Jersey, just go right into these deep, dark blue states, these dark blue regions. Evidently, judging by the bodega, there's quite a lot of MAGA support. And have you noticed that they're not quite as inclined to hide their feelings for Donald Trump? It used to be if you were a Trump supporter in a blue district, you kept your mouth shut. You kept your mouth shut because they hate. They're so filled with hate for Trump. If you declare your support for Trump, they hate you. They hate you. Play the Bill Barr. He announces yesterday that, well, I don't like either candidate, but I'm going to have to vote for Trump. Listen to the meltdown over who he's going to vote for. That's it. Just play that clip if you have it.
We have another about face from a Trump ally turned critic, harsh critic, very harsh, turned ally again, despite previously warning that a second Trump term would be, quote, chaos.
Chaos.
And let me just say this correctly. A horror show.
You're not saying this.
No, I'm not.
Who's saying this?
Bill Barr.
Bill Barr. That's right. Boy,
chaos.
He said it'd be a nightmare.
A horror show.
I'm sure he's going to be campaigning for President Biden to try to stop this.
Try and avoid a horror show.
A horror show. Who wants chaos in a horror show in the White House?
Former Attorney General Bill Barr now says he plans to vote for Donald Trump in November.
What?
Given two bad choices, I think it's my duty to pick the person I think would do the least harm to the country. And in my mind, that's I will vote the Republican ticket.
You will
support the Republican ticket. I think the real danger to the country, the real danger to democracy, as I say, is the progressive agenda. And while Trump, and I said, Trump may be playing Russian roulette, but continuation of the Biden administration is national suicide, in my opinion.
That's just such a lie, and he knows it's a lie.
There's so much hatred for Trump. They built an entire segment around who Bill Barr is voting for. If you vote for Trump, and he's doing it reluctantly, but if you vote for Trump, they'll create an entire segment on their morning show. They'll melt down over it for an entire segment. There's lots of meltdowns to go around. This is from that Politico piece. It says there was Donald Trump, the former president, back in his element and enjoying himself in a crowd, posing. He's talking about the bodega visit, posing for photographs, overstating his standing in the polls and suggesting that he is serious, truly, about winning an impossibly Democratic state. He said all those things. Says maybe it was calculated, the setting, a bodega where a man was fatally stabbed in 2022, and maybe Trump's free-willing performance was too, but not far from where he rode down the escalator on his way to the White House in 2015, Trump's appearance on Tuesday was a reminder of Trump's ability not only to manufacture a sideshow, but to turn it into the main act. And so here is another spectacular backfire. The case itself is completely bogus, Alvin Bragg's case. But now Trump gets to return to his old stomping ground, New York City. He should go to Trump Tower and have a big rally there tonight. They can't help themselves. It says, and if the opening 2 days of Trump's criminal trial exposed the cost to his presidential campaign of his confinement to a New York courtroom, his bodega visit laid bare the opportunities. How about that? Thank you, CNN. Thank you, Morning Meltdown. Thank you, Politico. Thanks for the publicity. Thanks, Trump, when he visited the bodega. He said, it's in this article, he said, I think there's more cameras here than there are at my ordinary rallies. So there you go. Free publicity, a free campaign ad. Trump doesn't have to pay anything. Now his handlers, the brilliance. Let's go to that bodega guy's place. The Bodega Association invited us anyway. And then the Biden people send him to Love's Travel Stop. What a contrast. Just lay the two beside each other. It says here, as he spoke with reporters in New York, a bastion of Democratic politics, Trump's read of the news landscape, if not the political one, seems spot on. In the media capital of the world, Trump said he suspected there was more press here than there is if I were at some nice location. He's right. He's right. One Republican strategist says. Further down, it says supporters, and you heard this from some of the clips we played yesterday. Supporters whistled and cheered, breaking into chants of Trump, 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 USA, USA. The visit, says Hank Shimkoff, a longtime Democratic strategist based in New York, was a signature example of Trump using national television coverage as an advertising tool without having to pay for the gross rating points. That's a Democratic strategist admitting the obvious. Yeah, this really helps him. Says here, he's very smart. Anybody who understates his capacity to use PR as opposed to normative political techniques is wrong. He's very good at it. And what it does, it wipes away the things that people are trying to do to undercut his capacities. Remember just 2 seconds ago when they were saying he was being crushed by the weight? He's being boxed into a corner. Trump is running from the persecution. He's tired. He's worn out. He's falling asleep. No, that's the other guy. That's the other guy for sure. It's hard to paint Trump as overburdened by the legal system or absent from the campaign trail or asleep in a courtroom, he said, when he's on the street in New York smiling. Well, I won't give you the bleep version, but he's just smiling away, having a good old time, even after spending all day in court over jury selection. The contrast tells you everything that you need to know. Listen to Victor Davis Hanson from yesterday, clip 4.
And these split screen differences, remember he was at the rainy wake of an NYPD officer, why Biden was leveraging $26 million from movie stars and campaign contributions. Then he hit it again at Chick-fil-A, why Biden had at the White House these stars with their girlfriends, glitzy dresses, as if they were at the Oscars. And if he can keep doing that, it really shows you that he's redefining the Republican Party and maybe America as a party of middle-class people. As class starts to substitute race, people are identifying more in common with their economic status than they are with their tribal affiliations. So those people you saw in Harlem were saying, I have more in common with your agenda than I do with Oprah.
He's right. We've seen this over and again the last few weeks. Trump turns out at that dead police officer's wake, and then Biden's there. They have to bring in all the celebrities just to draw a crowd. Trump shows up at the bodega. Compare it with the gas station visit. And then look at what's happening to the country, as I say, with the cost of fuel going sky high. You have to wonder why you would visit the gas station as a place to just sort of show that you're ordinary Joe, you're Scranton Joe, as he likes to say. This was from Maria Bartiromo the other day on the border crisis, clip 12.
Customs and Border Protection have now arrested 76 people on the FBI terrorist watch list in fiscal year 2024. Matt, and we were talking earlier, actually, in the middle of the break, it took 19 people to take down the trade towers back in on 9/11. Mm-hmm. How worried should we be?
If you talk to any of our national security intelligence officers, chatter is higher than it was pre-9/11.
There you go. It's coming. It's coming. Another crisis on top of a crisis. And yet the Senate yesterday squashed any effort to go ahead with the trial for Secretary Mayorkas. Everything's normal. Everything's awesome. Then you look at the gridlock at the Capitol. They can't even go after Mayorkas. Given what's happening, it's a full-scale invasion. Over in the House, you've got Mike Johnson leading the way to send another, $60 billion to Ukraine? Billions to Israel, billions to Taiwan. It's not that these areas don't need funding, but the U.S. doesn't have the money. It just doesn't have the money. Trillions and trillions of dollars of debt. $2 trillion deficit added to the debt burden every single year under this administration. Here's Mike Johnson from yesterday, clip 7.
My philosophy is you do the right thing and you let the chips fall where they may. If I operated out of fear over a motion to vacate, I would never be able to do my job. Look, history judges us for what we do. This is a critical time right now, a critical time on the world stage. I could make a selfish decision and do something that that's different, but I'm doing here what I believe to be the right thing. I think providing lethal aid to Ukraine right now is critically important. To put it bluntly, I would rather send bullets to Ukraine than American boys.
And how much for the southern border? Zero. Nothing. Nothing. So here's Mike Johnson caving in. He's going against a promise he gave coming into that office he's in. And then the Republicans. I mean, what a difficult position to be in. The Democrats have already picked off a couple seats. The majority is so slim. There's some that's saying if Marjorie Taylor Greene goes forward with the vacate clause, that the Democrats may get control of the House. I mean, they go for the jugular, the other side of the aisle. And then the Republicans always, always, always compromise. Listen to this exchange. I forget which committee this is, but it's James Comer. He's the chairman of the committee, and you've got Jamie Raskin on the other side, and they're just going at it back and forth. Clip 8.
If you believe that it would have been illegal for Joe Biden to take $5 million from Ukraine, it certainly would have been. What do you think about Donald Trump taking more than $5 million from the Chinese government while he was president?
Well, we know that Donald Trump had a legitimate business that he talked about and he campaigned on.
The legitimate business was the White House.
What business?
He sold the White House.
What? Oh, give me a break. What business were the Bidens in? What business did Joe Biden's family own? What business were they in? Did they have hotels? Did they have a social media company? Did they have golf courses? Did they have casinos? Did they have office
buildings? Mr. Chairman.
What business? Did they have an energy
company? Mr. Chairman, we have spent tens of millions of dollars Joe Biden, and you have not identified a single crime.
You are lying.
He's lying. And the chairman went on to say we've spent virtually nothing. And yet, nothing has happened yet. Nothing has come of this investigation into the Biden crime family. They had no legitimate business. They had nothing to sell except influence. And they were selling that and making millions. And everybody knows it. Jamie Raskin knows it. But they lie, as Comer pointed out there at the end. They just lie. Listen to this exchange, clip 9.
What did the Bidens do? What business were they in? Why did they get millions of dollars?
Did
the Bidens do?
I don't know
what
who you're
business
talking
were
about.
They in. What did they do?
I'll tell you what Joe Biden did. He was a senator of the United States. Then he wrote a book and he said he made the most money ever made in his life, millions of dollars on his book, and he gave $1 million.
That's what his family did. That's why Ukraine, Kazakhstan, Romania, China, Russia. That's why they paid the Biden family money.
We'll let the record show that Mr. Raskin could not answer the question.
What did the Bidens do to receive the money?
Let me start with this. My last name is Raskin, okay? We've sat next to each other for more than a year. You don't have to add the S. Number two, I would like my time restored. And number three,
you have not identified a single crime.
Well, what is the crime that you want to impeach Joe Biden for and keep this nonsense going? What is the crime? Tell America right now.
You're about to find out.
What is the crime?
You're about to find out.
Name it.
What a circus. The whole world is watching this. The arguing, the bickering. Raskin essentially dared him to bring forward impeachment proceedings. And Comer's there saying, well, we might. We might. We just might. What are we? April 2024. And they've got all the receipts now. Now that the Republicans have had a majority, slim though it is, for what, a year and 4 months? And it continues on. And even when dared to bring forth impeachment proceedings, you know, there's no real strong response. Lack of courage. And this is Washington today. This is the swamp. This is the deep state. This is Barack Obama's deep state. As far as the dear leader goes, James O'Keefe had more undercover footage. I forget who the low-level individual was, but he was acknowledging that, well, yeah. Of course Obama's behind it all. Of course this is Obama's White House. Listen to this, clip 10.
I feel like Barack Obama's still very, like, involved.
Oh, yes.
Yeah. Hillary was being interviewed. Mm-hmm. And she said, I still talk to the White House every day.
Yeah, she has people that are, like, super close to her that are still, like, senior people in the White House.
Working for President Biden.
Yeah.
So who is she talking to at the White House?
Probably Neera Tanden.
Who?
The director of the Domestic Policy Council.
What's his name?
Neera Tanden.
Okay.
Yeah, she worked for Hillary for a while.
And she now works for President Biden. Yeah. So you think she's one of the people that Hillary would talk to regularly?
Yeah.
To what? To influence policies or? Like how much
Probably.
Power? Yes?
Just get insight, yeah.
And I hope Hillary is still involved behind the scene. Because
no, she is, still. Yeah.
Okay. So she's talking to this one lady for domestic.
She does a lot of international stuff.
With whom?
They have like the Clinton initiative.
Does she talk to anyone else besides this Neera lady?
I'm sure, yeah.
Well, he mentions Clinton as well. But as I've been noting, I mean, Barack Obama's fingerprints, it's all over what's happening at the border, what's happening in the Middle East. There was a Federalist piece titled, "The World is Paying a Deadly Price for Barack Obama's Foreign Policy Legacy." That's right. Empower Iran. Fund Iran. Put Israel. Make sure you handcuff Israel. Says here, if a belligerent state launched 186 explosive drones, 36 cruise missiles, and 110 surface-to-surface missiles from three fronts against civilian targets within the U.S., I might have read some of this the other day, but it says, would Joe Biden call it a win? Would the president tell us that the best thing we can do now is show restraint? If America came under attack, if Britain came under attack, a missile attack aimed at civilians. Is there any world leader that would step up to the mic and say, you know what? I think this is a win for us because our defense systems worked pretty good. It says that's what Joe Biden and the Barack Obama acolytes, Iranian dupes, and Israel antagonists he's surrounded himself with demand of the Jewish state. Look, you've got to exercise restraint, BB. This is a win for you. This is because most of those missiles didn't make it through. So it's a win. Do not retaliate. Pull out of Gaza. It says here, and by Iranian dupes, I don't only mean the Jake Sullivans and Antony Blinkens of the world who worked to elevate the mullahs over Sunni allies and the Israelis, or even a Hamas bestie like Rob Malley, or Israel hater like Mahir Bitar. He says, I mean assets of the Islamic State who promised the Iranian government to help out in any way possible. Tens of billions of dollars, as I covered earlier this week, just flowing in there. Iran selling oil like never before. China is gobbling it up. The whole world gets to do what they want to do. But the United States, I mean, we handcuff ourselves. And then we send out trillions and trillions. You may have seen this exchange. I think it's from a couple weeks ago. It's the It's BBC. I guess the show's called Hard Talk. So, and there was some hard talking coming back from the president of Guyana, I think it is. He's trying to make his country a living, basically. They've got all this oil just off their shoreline, and they're drilling it. And the BBC doesn't like that. No, the United States and Britain, you see, we're supposed to stop drilling, and the rest of the world can drill, baby, drill. And then really put us behind the barrel. I mean, to where we're dependent on them. Straight out of the Dear Leader's playbook, here's someone that pushed back a little bit against the regime, in this case, the British regime media, clip 5.
Let's take a big picture look at what's going on here. Over the next decade, two decades, it is expected that there will be $150 billion worth of oil and gas extracted off your coast. It's an extraordinary figure, but think of it in practical terms. That means, according to many experts, more than 2 billion tons of carbon emissions will come from your seabed, from those reserves, and be released into the atmosphere. I don't know if you, as a head of state, went to the COP in Dubai.
Let me stop you right there. Do you know that Guyana has a forest forever that is the size of England and Scotland combined? A forest that stores 19.5 gigatons of carbon? A forest that we have kept alive? A forest that we have kept alive.
Does that give you the right?
Does that give you the right to lecture us on climate change? I am going to lecture you on climate change.
Good for you. give him a piece of your mind. The BBC. I mean, look at it, oozing with smugness and vanity, arrogance, these people. He's basically, the BBC guy is basically saying, you know what, your little country should go bankrupt. You shouldn't be drilling any of this. And the guy's like, look, we've got forests all over the place. We're helping the environment. And nobody's helping us. We're not getting any handouts. Not like Iran's getting handouts. Ukraine, you could go right down the list. Well, send us trillions. And maybe we'll stop drilling. America's about stupid enough to do something like that. Listen to one more exchange. It's the same segment, clip 6.
I am going to lecture you on climate change because we have kept this forest alive that stores 19.5 gigatons of carbon that you enjoy, that the world enjoy, that you don't pay us for, that you don't value, that you don't see a value in, that the people of Guyana has kept alive. Guess what? We have the lowest deforestation rate in the world. And guess what? Even with our greatest exploration of the oil and gas resource we have now, we will still be net zero. Guyana will still be net zero. With all our exploration, still be net zero.
I'm
not completed as yet. I am not finished as yet. I am just not finished as yet. Because this is the hypocrisy that exists in the world. The world in the last 50 years has lost 65% of all its biodiversity. We have kept our biodiversity. Are you valuing it? Are you ready to pay for it? When is the developed world going to pay for it? Or are you in the pockets? Are you in the pockets of those who have damaged the environment?
Good for him. The BBC guy doesn't even know his facts, does he? He just comes in there knowing I've got to give a lecture because the climate is changing. And Guyana, of all places, Guyana is hurting the environment. Why won't the BBC go after China and its carbon emissions? Why? Well, you can't go after China. You can't go after Iran. You can't go after Hamas. You just have to go after the Israelite nations primarily. And in this case, the little nation of Guyana. When we come back, we've got a nice little wrap of the recent visit from General Flynn. I guess a news of the work segment. We haven't had one of those in a few weeks. So we'll lead in to the second segment with that update and then conclude today's show with a Bible study. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We'll be right back.
News. Bible prophecy. See the connection on The Trumpet Daily. Are you feeling overwhelmed by the flood of news and information? You need something to sift the news and bring you only what matters most. You need The Trumpet Daily. You also need something to help you understand not just what's happening now, but what will happen next. You need The Trumpet Daily. Only The Trumpet Daily accurately matches daily news to precise Bible prophecies. Because Bible prophecy is the only tool up to the task of sifting the news down to what's important and showing you what will happen next. Join host Stephen Fleury every weekday. Go to TrumpetDaily.com.
On Sunday, April 14th, General Michael Flynn visited the Herbert W. Armstrong College campus for a special Armstrong Auditorium showing of his new movie, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost.
General Michael Flynn with us today on the program. General Flynn.
A few weeks earlier, General Flynn gave a live Trumpet Daily interview via Zoom to promote his movie tour and the Armstrong Auditorium movie showing. That interview has received more than 30,000 views on Rumble.
Appreciate you guys, and we had a wonderful visit at the campus there a few months back, and we're very much looking forward to coming in there here very shortly in the next couple of weeks.
Edmond, Oklahoma was his eighth stop on a nationwide movie tour of more than 30 locations. General Flynn and his entourage arrived around midday on the day of the movie showing and enjoyed a special lunch in the balcony of the auditorium. After lunch, Trumpet Daily presenter Mr. Stephen Fleury conducted a live interview with General Flynn on the auditorium stage.
Why did Obama hate you so much?
You have to wait to see the movie. Yeah.
Give us a little foretaste.
Before the interview, the Armstrong Youth Chorus performed a full-length arrangement of the Star Spangled Banner. While General Flynn's supporters set up a special meet-and-greet area for VIPs, the General enjoyed a personal tour of the Kingdom of David and Solomon Discovered exhibit in the lobby.
The Bible talks about Solomon then expanding up the ridge to build his palace, build the temple, and build his armor as well for his weapons.
At 5 p.m., VIP ticket holders arrived and enjoyed a private meet-and-greet with General Flynn. That evening, more than 400 people viewed the movie, which exposes the attacks against the general and how he and his family came together to fight for the truth. General Flynn then held a brief live Q&A session with audience members. To learn more about General Flynn's new movie, visit flynnmovie.com.
There you go, a nice little update on some of the recent events with respect to General Michael Flynn and his new movie and his visit here just this past weekend. Also a recent interview with him. Of course, the big visit was last August as well. It's hard to believe how much time is going by quickly. The other day I talked about just the miraculous intervention of God, and there's so many instances of this in the scriptures. We're coming up to the spring festival season. And so we're reminded of these incredible events, God setting the Israelites free from captivity as a type of our journey out of sin, as it says over in Hebrews 11. But in Exodus 14, I'll just read this to you again. It's verses 13 and 14 where Moses, he tells the Israelites, "Fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Eternal, which he will show you today." He went on and said, the Lord will fight for you. The Lord, God's going to fight this battle. God will deliver us. God will part the waters of the Red Sea if he needs to. And of course, he did do that. Mr. Armstrong, in that classic article, I mentioned this last week as well,
let God fight your battles. I think it's from 1980 or so. But he said, if some of you brethren try to solve your problem or overcome your bad habits or resist sin and nothing more than your own power and strength, it says you too will find yourself outnumbered, overpowered, and doomed to defeat. That's the key to overcoming sin. We have to draw on the power and the strength of God. Jesus made this point in Matthew 19. Notice 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. This is Paul telling these brethren, they had come out of a Gentile region, the Corinthians, and their minds were open to the truth. They were being educated in the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament at that time. Verse 11 says, now all these things, and you can read the first few verses where Paul takes them through some of that history, the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. He says, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. There's so much that we can learn from this history. And really, it's all there for us. It's an example for us. What can we learn from that history? What can we learn from that spectacular miracle? Mr. Armstrong wrote this, did you ever think through the full meaning of 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, that the incidents in the lives of God's people of the Old Testament times were written into the Bible for our learning and help? Did you ever think of the meaning of that verse we just read? Verse 12, he continues, wherefore let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Beware of pride. Beware of arrogance. You see so much of it in the world today, like I covered in the first segment. And people are being brought down very low. They're being exposed as frauds in the spiritual sense. I mean, we want to see just how dependent we are on God for everything. Let him that thinks he stands, in other words, in a secure location, take heed. You might be about ready to fall. Verse 13, it says, there has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, it says, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There's always, always a way of escape. You see, God permits us to be tried and tested. He doesn't promise that, look, if you come and follow me, you'll never be tested and tried. You'll never have to go into a fiery furnace trial. No, usually you go through the trial, but God goes through it with you. God parts the waters of the Red Sea so that you can walk on dry land. So that you can walk through to the other side. I mean, keep in mind this wonderful assurance, this promise here. There is a way of escape from every problem, from every difficulty, from every challenge. And sometimes it may not feel like there is if the trial just, you know, continues. But there is a way of escape. Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. We are going to have afflictions. We are going to have trials and tests. And we're going to have many of them. But we must look to God for deliverance from the trial. We must do our part as well. Verse 14, it says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from sin. Flee from sin. Turn to God and resist the devil, as it says over in the New Testament, and the devil will flee from you. You'll have strength there. If you think about what God's people are going to be subjected to as we get closer and closer to the return of Christ, persecution, there will be persecution coming from without. And of course, Satan is doing everything he can to trip us up on the inside as well, or individually maybe is a better way to put that. We can't let our own sins and weaknesses slow us down. Now is the time to run with God, to run with Christ. In the Old Testament, they had the pillar cloud. It was a pillar of fire at night and a cloud in the day. And God told them, wherever it goes, you follow it. You just follow along. They didn't do a very good job of that. They wandered in the wilderness because they got out of Egypt for a few days, and they started to complain and murmur and criticize Moses. They started revising the history, saying they had it great in Egypt and that Moses was trying to kill them now. Notice Hebrews 12. This is again Paul writing. Verse 1, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. When you see what sin did to Jesus Christ, we're coming up to that time when we memorialize that final agony and death of our Savior. When you see what he had to go through because of our sins, well, that provides quite the motivation to come out of sin ourselves and to look to him for guidance, for help, for strength and power in doing that. Verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We have to look to Jesus Christ. We have to look to his lead. The dead and sacrificed Christ, that reconciles us to the Father. But then, like it says there in Romans 5, it's the life of Christ that saves us. We have to look to him. We have to follow in his steps. And this is from that article, Let God Fight Your Battles. Mr. Armstrong says, let us consider some of your own private personal troubles. I know that you have them, and I want to tell you something. I want to tell you good news, Mr. Armstrong said. You are carrying a lot of worries and fears and troubles that you don't need to carry. You don't need to be burdened down by so many of these worries and fears and troubles. He said further, do you realize that Jesus Christ, the living, resurrected Christ, to whom is given all power, has a present mission to perform? Do you realize that his present mission is to fight your battles for you, to deliver you, to free you from all your fears, your troubles, and even the circumstances that beset you? Think about how much help God is making available to us. I mean, Hebrews 7 talks about Jesus just living to make intercessions for us. 1 John 2 says he's our advocate when we sin. He's there to help rescue us from Egypt, rescue us from sin. But we have to look to him. We have to follow him. It says in verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider him. Examine him. Understand the meaning of Passover. There's a wonderful chapter in the Overcomer booklet on that very subject. You can get to that booklet, by the way, at our website, thetrumpet.com, or by calling the 800 number, 1-866-930-3024. In the Overcomer book, it says, so where should we put our focus on the Passover? It must be on the sacrificial Lamb of God. Realize what the Lamb has done for us. Understand the forgiveness God has given each one of us. There's so many important lessons to take away from this time of year. This being one of them. Put the focus on Christ as the head of the church. He's obviously not the central figure of the gospel message. That's God the Father. But we do look to Jesus Christ for leadership. He's in the lead position. And he wants to lead us into the kingdom of God, God's family. Verse 4, Paul says, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Have any of us put forth that kind of effort to put away sin, to clean up our lives, to de-leaven our lives? We've got to remove the leavening, as 1 Corinthians 5 says, and replace it with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Notice Romans 5. I mentioned this a moment ago. I'll just read through the passage. It says in verse 8, but God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. Because God cannot compromise. He will not compromise with his law. Your Bible says that the wages of sin is death, eternal death. A price had to be paid. And Christ covered that payment with his own life. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. This is Romans 5 still. Verse 10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Saved by the life of Christ. Where do you hear that today? Because you don't hear it in most Christian denominations. So many people are deceived into thinking that we're saved by his death. The death is what reconciles us to the Father. The death is what opens us up to a relationship with our Father. Then where do you go? Then how do you earn eternal life? Well, you can't earn it. But there is a pretty detailed description of what it takes to obtain it in Matthew 19, in Acts 2. I can't go through all these passages, but just coming back to this point about the living Christ, it says in that same article, God's salvation is not something you collect only after you die. It is practical. It's a practical, common sense, useful salvation, which starts in your everyday life right here and now. You can actually look to the Bible for instructions on how to live. That's what this book is. It's a how-to manual. It's know-how, knowledge that we need to use, or else it's of no value. We put it into practice. It says, what needless pains some have been suffering, what needless fears and worries you may have been carrying around, what wonderful times, what happiness you may have cheated yourself out of just because you have not realized and taken advantage of the very present and all-powerful help of your living Savior. Jesus Christ is our living Savior. Our living Savior. You don't hear much about that in the world of traditional Christianity either. You hear about the dead Savior, the way they view it. But he's our living Savior. He lives, in other words. Yes, he was crucified, but three nights later, God raised him to life. And where is he today? What is he doing? What has been his vocation these past 2,000 years? Philippians 4 and verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. We can do all things through the living Jesus Christ, through our living Savior. That's all we have time for on today's show, the fastest hour in broadcasting, the fastest moving hour in broadcasting. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you again tomorrow.